Turn with me to Revelation 20. And as you're heading there, one note as we go into this chapter. One of the things that makes the book of Revelation so challenging is the language, of course. But is its lack of chronological unity. You would love to start at chapter 1 and go to chapter 22 and everything just be in sequence. It would be so much easier, but our Lord didn't give it that way. And so chapter 20 does not follow chronologically chapter 19. We're going to do one of these backups and get another view of things. Actually, chapter 20 you can divide into two parts. The first six verses, something that has happened previously in our past. Then verse 7 begins something that will be in our future. That would be the dividing point. Hear the word of the Lord as we read to you Revelation chapter 20. This is John writing as the Lord Jesus gave him these words. Of course, the Holy Spirit is here inspiring John. But this particular book was given directly from the Lord Jesus. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hands a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I pray the Lord's blessing here today, especially in this most awesome teaching we have here in Revelation chapter 20. Now, let me remind you that we are in a book filled with symbols, signs, and word pictures. The events given throughout the book, and I have to say this very cautiously, but I hope you understand how I'm putting it. The events in this book are not to be taken as literal, physical actions. But these word pictures are to present a spiritual and theological occurrence which will be accomplished by our Lord through his providential means, of which we talked about earlier. So when it says that the ancient serpent was seized, bound by a chain, and thrown into the abyss, we should not expect to see a serpent bound by a chain, locked and keyed, thrown into a deep, dark cave. But what we should strive to understand in this word picture is the message. The message offered by these symbolic representations. For within these word pictures, within these signs, and within these symbols, a great theological and spiritual meaning is given for the people of God. Remember, this book was written to encourage you. So what is the message given by this word picture of this angel descending from heaven with this chain, with this lock and key, with keys to the abyss? What is the meaning behind this message of Satan being bound in this way? Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Our biblical interpretation method is always, as much as possible, allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Scripture to interpret Scripture. Matthew chapter 12. I will begin reading at verse 22. This is Jesus Christ. He's out in and among the people. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand?" Move to verse 29. Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house." Now, here simply, Jesus is healing. The Pharisees don't like it. And so instead of acknowledging him to be God, they're saying, no, he is a Beelzebub, which is another name for demon or Satan. Beelzebub is a prince of demons, but it is the connotation of Satan. But Jesus answers very quickly, "Well, wait a minute now. If I'm casting out demons in the name of Satan in Beelzebub, then this is a conflict because the demons are working for Satan. And so this means I'm standing against myself, which doesn't make sense." But Jesus says in verse 29, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house." Meaning, Jesus is going into the dwelling place of this demon and stealing away, removing this demon from this man and causing him to be healed. In order for that to happen, Jesus could not be Satan. He could not be of Beelzebub. He had to be his adversary. He had to be someone who could bind the strong man. Jesus told the Pharisees here in this passage that in order to enter the house of the strong man and take his possessions, the strong man must first be bound and restrained. I hope you hear where I'm heading. The strong man has to be bound and restrained. For Jesus to drive out demons, the strong man, Satan, must first be bound. Jesus is saying, "I have entered the house of the strong man, and I have bound him. And so therefore I can drive out demons. Therefore I can take the possessions of the strong man." So how was Satan bound? And what does it mean exactly that he is bound? Well, in very simple and to the point, the work of Christ was the binding of Satan. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to take your sin and my sin to the cross so that we might be justified before the Father. But when he was killed, Satan thought that he had finally gotten him. But then that resurrection day, when Jesus Christ came and rose again and ascended to the Father, Satan was defeated. He had no more power. So in simple, the binding of Satan was the coming and the work of Jesus Christ. With the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan was definitively defeated and bound in his abilities to deceive the nations of the world any longer. So where or what is this house being referred to? Well, the house of Satan before the coming of Christ was the world. It was the nations of the world. Ephesians 2:2 refers to Satan as the kingdom of the air. The kingdom of this air, the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of the worldly ways. He was that before the coming of Jesus Christ. No nation outside of Israel knew God as Lord before the coming of Jesus Christ. Before the coming of Jesus Christ, one had to come to Israel. One had to come to the tabernacle to worship God. But after the coming of Jesus Christ, what did Jesus tell his disciples to do? Go out into all the nations, into Judea, Samaria, and all the world. And it's just as he told the woman at the well. We don't worship in that place anymore. We go out. Because Jesus Christ has entered the house of the strong man, entered the world, entered the worldly place of sin. I have come into the world and defeated Satan. So in that defeat of Satan, he has been bound. He has been bound. So before the disciples of Jesus could go out into the nations, which was the house of Satan, that strong man, that Satan, had to be bound. This binding was done through the work of Christ as he stood, as he perished on that cross. He said, "It is finished. It is finished. My work is done." Here in Revelation chapter 20, we have the spiritual word picture of this taking place. An angel came with the chains, seized Satan because of the work of Christ, and removed him from his place of authority. He had already been tossed from heaven, but now he cannot go out and deceive the nations any longer to the point where the church cannot grow. This binding of Satan gave the followers of Christ a certain power and ability, and we can see this power and ability in the disciples, and we can see the power the disciples would therefore have over demons because of the work of Christ. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, Jesus Christ has come. With his resurrection, he will ultimately defeat Satan, but with his simple coming, he has overcome the world, the house of Satan. And so we, the disciples, here particularly the 12 disciples, the 72 disciples, have a certain power. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Now, Jesus is sending out his disciples. He has sent out the 72 into all the nations, all the land, every town and place. And they have now returned to Jesus, and they have got some startling news for Jesus. Read with me verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Here are the disciples who are going out to the nations just as he sent them out. And they have power and they have authority because the authoritative capacity of Satan has now been reduced. He has been bound. This is not a physical binding. This is a spiritual binding. This is not a wrapped chain around a person or around a demon or around a serpent. This is a capacity. Satan had great power. If you look at the comparisons of Satan in the Old Testament to comparisons of Satan in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are possessions, there are oppressions, there are mystics, there are many, many stories where Satan had extreme power. Do you see those stories in the New Testament? Not as much. There's demon possession, but it's during the life of Jesus and they went away. Now, does that mean they're all gone today? Another bridge will cross another day. But notice the difference in Satan's capacity before the coming of Jesus Christ with that of his after. Satan has been bound in his capacity of authority. Satan was bound. The gospel can now go out into the nations and the church is built. Now, we think that the church has great resistance today. But I can assure you that any place that our Lord Jesus Christ desires to build a church, there will be no resistance. He told Peter, it'll stand. The gates of hell will not pervade. The limitation is many times with us, not our Lord Jesus. There is no restraining of the building of the church today. Notice the comparison of the church in the New Testament and the church in the Old Testament. The church in the Old Testament was Israel. You had to come to Israel. After Jesus' coming, it went out into the world because Satan no longer had that power and authority to mute that movement any longer. This is what is meant by the passage of Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Now, let me say this, because I know there's a question. This binding does not mean that Satan is totally powerless. He is still a great foe. Peter acknowledges in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil is still active, prowling like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Satan is powerful. Satan still has an ability. But please know, that ability can go no further than our Father allows it. I remember next door to my mom's house, my mom and dad, as I was growing up, there was this huge oak tree about the size of this one out here in the front yard. Tied to that oak tree, this huge logging chain looking thing, was a bulldog. That bulldog, as I was 8, 9, 10 years old, like he had a head on him that big. We'd play football in the backyard, and if the football ever rolled within the circumference of his chain, dog had him a football. I remember that dog, if you got close, he would literally chew you up. But he was on a chain. He intimidated. He influenced. I never played on that side of the yard. But I knew he could not come past the extent of that chain. It is the same with Satan. He has intimidation. He has influence. He has an ability, but he cannot come any further than the chain of which God has lassoed around him. You Christians, we Christians need to know that. Our God is sovereign and providential. All things work in accordance with his will. Even Satan. So, just how long will Satan be bound? Back to Revelation chapter 20. It is that 1,000 years. Now, I urge great caution here. Books and books and volumes have been written about 1,000 years. We need to use great caution here, and we need not stop our good biblical interpretation methods when we get to this passage. So many people seemingly want to stop good biblical interpretation and start forcing ideas onto this passage. It's not here. There is much written that is not here in the Scripture. Up to this point, we have interpreted symbols and signs and word pictures, just as I started this sermon. So this number here, 1,000, you know, every number means something here. This number is simply a large passing of time. 10 times 10 times 10. It's a definitive number because God knows it. But it's also a number which shows mass, multitude, a large period of time. Do we know what it is? Absolutely not. Should we read it literally as 1,000 years? If we do, we have violated the rest of our interpretation of the Scripture. And we can't do that. We can't do that. This is simply a designated number for which Satan will be bound. That's all it is. That is all it is. Now, there's much detail I'd love to go into here, so I invite you to Sunday evening, starting in about 2 weeks, where we're going to go back through all these things, and we'll have much more time. So y'all come visit us on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Next, John is shown the thrones in heaven, verse 4 through 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. They came to life and reigned with Christ that 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God, of Christ, and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. John is given another vision, and he sees individuals sitting in authority. He also sees souls, please mark the word, souls in heaven who have been slain for the sake of the gospel. They did not worship the beast, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this is acknowledged as the first resurrection. Now, this is a very unique phrase. Very unique phrase, first resurrection. It is said, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection and that the second death has no power over them. Actually, there's two key phrases here. First resurrection, second death. We need to understand what these are very clearly as best we can. I'll show you how intelligent I am. Listen to this factual statement. Every person of the world comes into this world, comes into being through childbirth. I figured that out by myself. But, there are those that there is another birth. You know where I'm going. It is said that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been what? Born again. Born again. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ are born a second time. So for the believer, there is a physical birth and there is a spiritual birth. So if there are two births, should we expect that they would be two deaths? I think so. Yes. But just as not all will witness two births, not all will experience two deaths. The first death is, of course, physical. Thank you very much. The passing from this earth, a physical death. We all have that in front of us. And just like the second birth, being born again is spiritual, the second death is what? Spiritual. Exactly right. And that is reserved for whom? Those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For the believer, there is only the first death. The second death has no power over you because of the work of Jesus Christ and salvation. And that is what's said here in Revelation chapter 20. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Wait a minute, Lord, that's a paradox. No. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Well, see, this is what Jesus is referring to. You will die the physical death, but yet you live, because he's referring to our souls. Our souls who believe, of the believers in Jesus Christ, will never die. Will never die. The one who believes in Jesus Christ lives spiritually, not to fear the second death. The believers of Jesus Christ will never face that second death. The second death is that spiritual death awaiting those who have submitted to the ways of Satan. Now, what is this first resurrection? It is reference to your first resurrection mentioned here. The souls, remember I said souls, souls have been seen in heaven by John, and they are a part of the first resurrection. Now, let me go to my wonderful Westminster Confession of Faith and read to you from chapter 32, which will define for us the first resurrection. After death, the bodies of human beings decompose and return to dust. That's part of the sin. But their souls, which do not die or sleep, have an immortal existence and immediately return to God who created them. The souls of the righteous are then perfected in holiness and are received into the highest heavens where they behold the face of God in light and glory. What did John say he saw the souls in heaven doing? Sitting with God, perceiving his glory. This is the first resurrection. When we pass from this life, our souls do immediately go into the presence of God. That is the first resurrection. Souls, not physical bodies, will experience the first resurrection. So, if there is a first resurrection, is there a second? Yes. And which is the second resurrection? Well, that will be our bodies. At the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we all ascend and meet him in the air. We Christians at death experience the first resurrection, and we are to never fear that second death, because it is not ours. Following this vision, John is told of the doom of Satan. Verse 7. After a period of time, the 1,000 years, Satan will be released from the abyss and allowed to gather his armies for the battle of Armageddon. Now, we have seen this in previous chapters, where the church will go through a very violent time and even be moved to a place of extinction on this earth. When Satan's enemies are gathered and they're preparing for that battle, there will be that time. This is what this is speaking of. Satan's binding will be loosened. He will be allowed to come and gather his armies, and they'll be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. But then notice, the same thing that happened to the beast last week will happen to Satan. There is no final physical battle. Here, a fire from heaven will come down and consume him and remove him to that lake of sulfur, which is the permanent place of his eternal existence. But what of the followers of Satan? This is the sad part. This is the sad part. Look at verse 11. What of the followers of Satan? Those who have taken the mark. Those who have submitted to his ways and his teachings. Those who follow the worldly ways, the wisdom of the world. What happens to them? Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Please notice carefully who is being judged. Look carefully at who is standing before this white throne. It is said that these are the dead who stand before the throne. The people of God are seldom ever referred to in Scripture as dead. That's right, Pat. Amen. That's right. Believers who pass away in Scripture are typically referred to as sleeping. Sleeping. The term dead is reserved for those who have died and will die spiritually. These are those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not speaking of the spiritual death. This is speaking of that. This is not speaking of the physical death, but the spiritual death. Romans 6:23, you know it well. For the wages of sin is death. It's not speaking of a physical death. The wages of sin is a spiritual death, the second death. These standing before the white throne are non-believers who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You, believer, will not stand before a judgment seat of God. You've already been judged. You've already been judged and found wanting. You've already been judged as a pagan. You've already been judged as one who's going to hell. But the grace of God said no. And so your soul was redeemed from that judgment. Redeemed from that judgment. And recorded in verse 15 is the sentence which awaits those who do not know our Lord. Look at it once again, because I want it to be burnt in your minds. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The book of life contains the names of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the name's not there, then the lake of fire is their final home. Certainly sad, but sin against a holy and righteous God has only one outcome. And that is the spiritual death. If redemption is not a part of your life, then this is a part of your future. Chapter 20 of the book of Revelation is probably one of the most debated, most written about chapters. It's also probably one that's most abused and misunderstood. But I simply want us to get the central message out of this chapter. We can go off and study the different views and versions all we like, but do not lose the message. Do not lose the message. Whether you believe in a 1,000-year literal reign, or if you're pre-mill, post-mill, ah-mill, pan-mill, whatever. The central message: our Lord reigns. Our King is sitting on the throne. And those who have passed before us, who are believers, are sitting on that throne. I often wonder what my Marley's doing. She's hanging out with Jesus. Pretty cool. Your loved ones have gone before. Pretty cool. Hanging out with the Lord Jesus. I'm envious. But what is also very real and very stark in these pages, in these few lines of Revelation 20, is that there is not a gray area. There is not a consumption at the end, and we all just end up nothing. There is a final place for everyone. And either you will be singing praises to our Lord, or you will be writhing in pain with Satan. This is a question every one of us need to have a resolution to.